Right, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. How are you all today? Are you all doing good? Good, 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 good. It's so wonderful to see all your beautiful faces, and it was just such a beautiful time of worship this morning, wasn't it? Oh, can you guys hear me at the back? There's nothing quite like seeing the face of Jesus. We really don't have to do much else, really. We just have to keep our eyes fixed on the face of Jesus. And the more we see him, the more we love him. And the more we know him, the more we see ourselves in his eyes, and the more we become like him. I don't think there's anything more beautiful than that, is there? So this morning, I'm really excited to go on a bit of a journey with you. I always love the privilege of being able to spend some time in the Word. And I hope that you are ready to come on a journey with me too. So set your mind for action this morning. I know sometimes our bums get tired and our minds wander off, but actually the Holy Spirit is here and he's talking. And today, my voice is over the microphone, but his voice is in your heart. And so the areas in your life that he just starts to nudge and to point and to move, make adjustments in those areas, because the more we see him, the more we become like him. And that's the beauty and the privilege that we have of being children of God, isn't it? Okay, so this morning I'm going to kick off out of a story that we know quite well, and it's in Daniel. Daniel 3. And this is the story of three really, really brave men. Who knows what their names were? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's right. And we all know their story, but I want to dive a little bit into that today, and I want to take some examples of their incredible faith and see what that actually means for us. So the background of the story is that there had been all the royalty and the nobility had been taken away from Israel, and they had been taken captive to Babylon. How would you feel about that if that was you? This isn't really going well. This is not how life was supposed to be, you know? I mean, I was supposed to be the king or the queen of my household, and now I am a captive. And other places in Scripture, it actually tells us that these men were made into eunuchs. So that means that their generation ahead of them was completely cut off. So it doesn't seem to be going very well for these young men, okay? So it tells us in Daniel 1 verse 3, it says, the king ordered that guy, the chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. They were young men without any physical defect. Handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians, and the king assigned them the daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter to the king's service. So here these three men, well, there were lots of them, but specifically the three that I'm talking about today and Daniel, were men that were well-qualified, they were big-capacitated, they had learned in every sphere of life, and what the king of that age was going to do was going to bring them into his household, make them eunuchs, and then force them to serve his will, his desire, his plan, and his purpose. That sounds quite a lot like the enemy, doesn't it? Like, these men must have known who God was, because they were men that had an aptitude for every kind of learning. They had studied the scriptures, they knew the prophecies, they knew the things about God they were supposed to do, and all of that was not accounted for, but it was taken into a service where they had to serve somebody else, and they weren't even given a choice. Now, just picture yourself in this situation for a minute. We don't know how well they loved God or how well they didn't love God, but we do know that Daniel refused to worship any other god, and three times a day he would open his window and he would pray to his God. So that kind of tells me that they had some kind of dedication towards our Father in heaven, even if it cost them their life. So they were committed and dedicated to knowing who God actually was. Now imagine you dedicated and committed your life to knowing who God actually was, and the next minute you're taken into captivity, you are castrated, and your whole future is taken away from you. How would you feel towards God? The reality of the matter is similar things have happened to us. And some of us have stood, and some of us have got really angry, really confused, really cross. We've blamed and we've hated and we've become like really But actually, that's called life. Life is that you are in this world, but you are not of this world. And there's a greater dynamic that God is wanting to show us. So here we have these three men who are in a situation that is not great. And then to put the cherry on the top, the king says, I'm going to change your name. So not only am I going to take your whole future away from you and your identity, I'm going to change everything you ever knew yourself to be. Sounding good, hey? Right. So then it says, these were the names, and I'm probably going to say them wrong, but the first guy's name was Michelle, who means, who is like our God. And they changed his name to Meshach, which means, who is like Acha, or the God that they served. The next guy's name was Azara, and his name meant God has helped, and they changed his name to Abednego, which means the God of wisdom, or the servant of Nego. So he now became the servant of the gods that they worshipped. Then there was Hananiah, which means God is gracious, and they changed his name to Shadrach, which means servant of sin. Isn't that a complete opposite counterfeit to everything that these guys knew who they were supposed to be? You see, assigning new names was common in the court practice of the ancient world, but this was a blatant attempt to change the identity of these three men. So now let's skip forward to Daniel 3, where we all know the story. So the king has built this huge, wonderful, golden idol, 9 feet tall, and it gives all the dimensions. And he calls all of these guys who are high in authority of his kingdom, because he's expecting them to rule the kingdom the way he wants the kingdom to be ruled. And he says, right, everybody come, I want to have a meeting with you. And when they get there, they don't even have the option to leave. He says, okay, this is what's going to happen. When you hear all the musical instruments play, you fall down and you worship this beautiful golden idol, which they think was probably a representation of him. And they all fall down and they all worship this beautiful idol, except these three guys. And one of the Babylonian guys comes to the king and he says, listen, I have a problem here. Now, first of all, these guys must have stood out like a sore thumb. They didn't look like the Babylonians. They were the best looking, the tallest, the most handsome, aptitude for every kind of learning. They were head and shoulders above everybody else already. They were already a threat to everybody else. And then they stand up and they go, we will not worship what you're making us worship. And he comes to the king and he goes, king, remember what you said. You said if they don't fall down and worship you, you're going to throw them into the furnace. Well, here are these guys, they don't want to worship you. And so the king calls them and he says, guys, listen, I understand there's a little bit of a confusion. Maybe you couldn't hear the music. Maybe, you know, the sound system was old. Maybe I understand. But we're going to play the music one more time. And when you hear that music, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship. And this is what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. That's quite confident, hey? It says, if we are thrown into the fiery furnace, the God that we serve is able to save us from it, and he will deliver us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship your idol of pure gold that you have set up. And the Bible says that his attitude towards them changed. I don't know how his attitude towards them could have changed. He was already threatening to throw them into the furnace, but now he's really threatening to throw them into the furnace. And he says, right, turn it up 7 times hotter, and we all know the rest of the story. They throw them into the fiery furnace. The guys on the outside of the furnace die because it's so hot. And as he's watching what's going on, I would love to have seen what the furnace actually looked like and to actually like be in that story and see what actually went on. And as he's looking, what he sees is that there's 4 of them and there's not just 3 of them. And the Bible says not even the hair on their head was singed. That's quite something, hey? We went the other day and had pizza at Gary and Lindy's house, and making the pizza on the gas stove singed your hair on your hand. We didn't even touch the fire. They were in the fire. And he calls them out and he says, oh my goodness, I realize there's something about you. There's something about what you were saying that is mighty and that is powerful. And it says here in Daniel, if I can find the scripture. Basically, he makes the whole country start to serve their God. And he says, you need to serve this God, the God that is amazing and the God that is wonderful. But you know what amazes me about these guys is that these guys were not in the perfect place for a miracle. Were they? They really had nothing to show for their lives, did they? Their kingdom was taken, their lineage was taken. And they were in a place where darkness tried to hide his face. We sang it this morning. But I will not be moved by your unchanging grace. That's what we said this morning. And here are these men who have a moment where they can throw their hands up in the air and go, right, God, you see, now you're going to kill us. You've taken away our bloodline. You've taken away our inheritance. You've taken away our money. You've taken away our education. What next? All that's next is for you to kill us, isn't it? But they didn't. They said, we know the God who's brought us here. And we want you to know we don't have to be defend ourselves in this matter. That tells me they were sure that they were sure that they were sure that they were sure that this God that they served was the God who he said he was. And I want to say, church, do we know him that way? Or the minute there's a little wobbly in our lives, we go, oh, well, you see, he couldn't actually be as good as he said he was. So the word they used was, but even if he doesn't, he's going to save us. He will save us. He can save us. But even if he doesn't save us, that doesn't make him bad. It actually still makes him really, really good. And sometimes we talk about the sovereignty of God and how things have gone bad in our lives. And we go, yeah, but God is sovereign and he will do what he needs to do. But it kind of leaves a little bit of a sour taste in our mouth of, well, actually, maybe God was punishing me because God thinks I'm bad. Well, actually, God is always good. God is always strong. God is always wonderful. And even if he doesn't work it out the way I want to in this situation, I will not allow myself for 1 minute to possibly think God could be bad. Because God is always good. So what if the conversation went like this? You see, the funny thing is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego already saw the fifth person in the fire before they were in the fire. And that's how we should be living, shouldn't we? Our eyes should be so fixed on what's invisible that when we go through the trial, everybody else gets to see what we've already known all along. Imagine if their conversation was this. He will deliver us from your hand, but what if he doesn't? You see, just by changing one word from even to what, we get a totally different feel of how the story could end up. When we say what if, that word really says it's imagining something that could happen in the future that's usually bad. It's imagining something that could happen in the future based on a factor that is insufficient. So how many times have you found yourself going, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? I'm prepared to take a step of faith, but what if this happens? And what we're really doing is we're judging our future based on our insufficiency. They weren't judging their future based on their insufficiency. They were completely insufficient. Everything had been taken away. But even if he doesn't, they said. But when we have these thoughts in our mind constantly that goes, I'm prepared to take the step of faith, but what if? What we're really saying is, I don't know if God is that trustworthy because I only have a very limited supply of resources. And when my supply of resources run out, the future is disastrous. But the truth is, it was never about our supply of resources. It was always about that he did the finished work. And he has finished it completely. When we make the statement, what if, it comes from a deep impression of the fact that we don't actually think we are worthy of the full price that he paid. I'll take a step of faith, God, I will. But what if you don't come through for me? You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had every past experience that God may not come through for them. They were already living in a really uncomfortable position and situation. And yet in that situation, they said, my past experience doesn't tell me that God's not going to come through for me. Even if he doesn't, I don't care. I'm still prepared to trust him more than I am my current situation and my current circumstance. And you know what? We see that over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible. And in fact, this is the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is Jesus sitting in heaven saying, God, I will die for them. And even if they choose not to believe me, I will still die for them. And even if they choose not to follow me and forsake everything that separates you and me from them, I will still die for them. And we sit here on earth going, but what if you're not going to come through for me, God? And God's going, guys, there's nothing more that I can do for you. Just follow me. The posture we take when we are faced with any form of fear. You see, fear stands in front of all of us. Every single one of us are scared of something. But that doesn't mean we can't be brave. Because most of our breakthroughs stand on the other side of fear, don't they? So we all pray, God, I want to be significant for you. I want to be amazing for you. I want to be mighty. Let your kingdom come through me, Jesus. Who's prayed that prayer? Put your hands up. Don't just say yes and nod your head. Put your hands up. Yes, Jesus, let your kingdom come through me. And here we have this beautiful story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are brought to a place. Everything's taken away from them. They carry on serving God. They carry on serving God. They carry on serving God. And then eventually, their life threatens to be taken away from them. They don't just stand at the end and go, we won't serve your God, and don't go through the fire. They've got to go right through the fire. Only when they're in the fire do they get to see the full outworking of God. And what happens at that point? The whole nation is instructed to serve their God. There was an invisible factor that translated into a physical, touchable factor where the whole nation was made aware of the fact that your God is the God that saves you from fire. I want to be with you. And if we are wanting to be people who are brave and full of courage and establish the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, then we need to be people who are prepared to hold on to the goodness of God with everything inside of us and say, I don't care what the situation is around me. My God is good. My God is trustworthy. And when fear is standing shouting at us, when dread is standing shouting at us, when uncertainty is standing shouting at us, are we going to say, God, I want to be brave, but what if it doesn't work that way? Or are we going to say, God, I want to be brave even if it doesn't work that way? Because I know you are the one who's unchanging. The statement of what if lacks courage. I'll pray for the sick. I will. But what if they don't get well? So I'm not going to pray for the sick because I don't want to give God a bad name. I'll give my money. I will, but it's the last ₹5 I have, God. And what if you don't give me what I need for tomorrow's bread? Oh, God, I will give my money even if I don't have bread tomorrow because I know that you are good and you are my provider. That's who you say you're going to be. And it's not just in the great big moments of when we have to jump into fires, guys. It's in every single decision, in every single day. How many times what runs through the back of my mind is, but what if? But what if? And really what I'm saying is, my faith is in me and it's not really in you. So let's look at the example of even if. Even if is used for emphasizing something that although something may be true or something may happen, the other situation remains true. In other words, the outcome is based on the unchangeable factor, not on the variable. So in our lives, the unchangeable factor, the one who was the same yesterday, today, and forever, is Jesus. And I'm not basing my decisions on the changeable factor and the variable, which is my emotions, my bank balance, my hurts. I'm changing based on the fact that he never changes. So God, you're calling me to do this. It's painful. And he goes, I know. I know it's painful, and I know you're scared. But let me tell you, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. God, I know you've told me to do this, but what if you leave me? Or God, even if you had to leave me, which I know you're never going to do, I'm still going to move through this situation. And God is calling us to become an even if people. People who say, even if it costs everything I have, Jesus, I'm prepared to put my faith and my trust in you because you've never let me down. The word trust is something that is choosing to risk something that is very valuable to you and making it vulnerable to somebody else's actions. For us to truly trust God, we are taking something that is very valuable to us, our life, our hurts. Guys, I know some of us have been through really, really horrible situations and it hurts. Some of us are going through really horrible situations and it hurts. Some of us are in that situation where we feel like we're singing the songs, but our heart is paining. I am not for 1 minute denying the fear that is shouting at you and the pain that is shouting at you. It is all incredibly real. But courage is saying on the other side of this pain is something greater. On the other side of this disappointment is something stronger. And even if it's sore to walk through this, and even if I lose the community around me that knows me, I'm still going to push through this because on the other side is something greater and something stronger. Who is prepared to be one of those people? It's choosing to make something that is very valuable to me vulnerable to somebody else's actions. Surrender is taking all of me and making it vulnerable to the actions of Jesus. At any point, he could go, I don't feel like it today. But he doesn't. Because he is good, and he has never changed, and he loves us, and he's paid his whole life for this. even if it's based on God's integrity. We don't trust God because we are trustworthy. We don't depend on God's faithfulness because we are faithful. It's all about his faithfulness. He is good. He's unchanging. And so this is a definition for integrity. Integrity is choosing courage over comfort. Jesus did that, didn't he? It cost him everything. It was very, very painful. But he still chose courage over comfort. And as we see his integrity of choosing courage over comfort, it allows us to do the same. And when we say, do it again, Lord, what we're really saying is, I want to look just like you, which means I need to start making some big decisions. Another definition for integrity is choosing what is right over what is fun, fast, and easy. Jesus, God really could have just blotted out the world in one little foul swoop and started again. And it would have been fun, and it would have been fast, and it would have been easy. But he didn't choose to do that. He chose to do what was right. Because love crosses over all of those barriers. And the third one is it enables us to stand in, practicing your values, not just professing them. The Bible says faith without works is dead. And so what I want to suggest today is that we become a people of faith in our works, not just in our words. And I've been so encouraged to hear some amazing testimonies. Some amazing testimonies. Guys, get amongst each other and start listening to your testimonies. Things like, when I chose to trust God, that's when it really got bad. But I knew that he was still good. Things like, I've been pursuing the heart of heaven. I've been breaking bread every day. And since then, all hell has broken loose. And I go, yeah, I'm so excited, guys. Because even if it seems like it's getting dark, I know my God is good and I will continue moving into the fullness of what he has for me. And there are some people in this community that have made some big choices and decisions with their life. People who have given their whole life, not because they were fearless, but because they knew on the other side of fear was the big thing that God has for them. And there have been some giants that have been facing us. And I want to say, guys, those giants are big and those giants are scary. But if those giants cause you to stand back and go, well, what if you don't come through for me, God? Then we're never going to be the people of faith that God has called us to be. Because it's in standing in faith that we are people who get to move to the fullness of what God has for us. Faith is a gift. Do you know that? Faith is not from you, it is from God. It says each one of us was given a measure of faith. That means we do not have to earn faith, we just have to learn faith. Because we already have it. You need to start to learn how to use your faith. Using your faith means not shaking and not trembling in your boots because the one who gave you his faith is more trustworthy. Faith is a divine persuasion of what God wants to do for us. Are you divinely persuaded for what God wants to do for you? Because let me tell you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. They said, I don't need to defend myself in this matter. I am so divinely persuaded in the goodness of God and who he is that I don't even want to talk about this. Kill me if you want to kill me. Don't kill me if you don't want to kill me, but I will not be moved in this matter. And that's the kind of people God is looking for. And can I tell you guys, that's the kind of people South Africa is needing right now. This week, we all know that Johnny Clegg passed away, and I did not know there were so many Johnny Clegg fans until Johnny Clegg passed away, and then all of a sudden, everybody loved Johnny Clegg, right? Haven't heard his music played for a really long time in anybody's house, but everybody loved Johnny Clegg. Why? Because he was a man who was refused to be moved. He was persuaded in where he was going and what he was doing. He was a strong man. He was a man of conviction. And would we even go to say that he was a hero of our country? I think we would. And there have been other people who were just like him. Nelson Mandela was another one who went through the darkness to come to the other side. Where are those strong, convicted people today? Where are the ones that we would call the hero of our nation that are prepared to give everything it costs to establish the heaven? Well, they're sitting in this room, aren't they? But it's on the other side of your fear. It's on the other side of that place that goes, oh, well, even if God, even if. When you stand there with tears rolling down your cheeks and there is nowhere else to go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had nowhere else to go. They didn't even ask for that situation. You know, I hate it when you find yourself in a situation and you're like, I didn't even want to be here. I didn't even ask to be here. Wrong place at the wrong time, I will pick me. That's exactly where they were at. And guys, some of you are finding yourselves between a rock and a hard place, and what you really should be doing is standing going, well, God, I'm choosing to believe you beyond what's actually going on around me. Colossians 1 verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were made enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. That word alienated means those who have been estranged, who are no longer close or affectionate to somebody. They have been alienated from God. In other words, people who are no longer seeing the face of the Father. And as life goes along, even though we may be saved and covered by the blood of Jesus, there are things that happen in our life that sometimes cause us to be alienated from the Father, don't they? Sometimes things happen in our life where we start to call him the bad name because of the bad things that have happened, rather than running to him and being found safely under the cover of his wings. This happened to Elijah in the Bible just after he killed all the prophets of Baal. And there he was in the mountain, and what was he doing? He was sulking and he was suicidal. That's what he was doing. He started to blame God for the fact that he had given his whole life to God, and what he really did was he alienated himself from the Father. And in order for us to be people of faith who are not moved, we have got to start to realize that the attitude of our heart is so much more important than the external behavior that we judge everybody else by. In our heart, if we are alienating ourselves from the Father because of unforgiveness, because of hatred, because of disappointment, you know, the reason Jesus died was that we could have unity with the Father. And this scripture is not talking about people who were dead and lost in the world. It's talking about people who are no longer enjoying that deep intimacy with the Father. And guys, if that's you, get back. Get back to seeing his face, even if it hurts. Even if it's costly, because that is where we're supposed to be. It means that we've been shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. You know, the funny thing about that story of an Elijah when he was sitting in the mountain sulking all by himself, what did God say to him? I'll tell you. He said, go to the mountain and I will speak to you. I will show you my face. And that's where he heard the loud wind, and then there was the fire, and then there was the earthquake, and none of those things sounded like God. And sometimes in our own Christian walk, those are the things that we long for. Well, maybe if I just shake a little bit more, or maybe if I have another prophetic word, or maybe if I'm really healed, or maybe if... But the only place he saw God was in that still, small voice. And he said, Elijah, you've stopped seeing my face. You want my hand, but you haven't seen my face. And in our lives and in our situation, we are looking for the hand of God. God doesn't want to show us his hand. He wants to show us his face. And from that moment, he then commissioned him to go and do the things that he needed to do. Because God knows where we're at, and he wants us to see his face. Does it make sense? You with me? It says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. That word evil behavior is a deed that is carried out or completes an inner desire or a purpose or an intention. These are the works that are devoid of life because they don't have their source in God. This is self-reliance and self-righteousness. It is incomplete works, things that we have started doing really well in our faith, but we've never finished doing them because somewhere along the line, we lost connection with the Father. Can you see that none of this is actually talking about external sin? It's talking about our inward belief and understanding. It's talking about the difference between, well, what if, like I'm totally dependent on what I can actually do in the situation, or, well, even if, because I know that you are good, and I will not be convinced of anything else. We have to ruthlessly deal with all the areas in our lives that cause us to be separated from God. Did you hear me? We have to ruthlessly deal with all the areas in our life that cause us to be separated from God. Offenses, disappointments, unforgivenesses, growing cold, being interested in something else rather than being interested in him, because the reason Jesus died was that we may be one, just as him and the Father are one. And if we are going to be people of faith, then we need to make it our number one top priority to be looking into the eyes of the Father. When we get to heaven one day, Jesus is not going to say, oh, well done, Donnie. You managed to heal 579 people from the dead. Well done. He's going to go, oh, you knew me, and I know you. Come and be with me. Come sit over here. Because what we really need to do is know him. We need to know his smell. We need to know that twinkle in his eye. We need to know every single thing about him, because that is what makes us one with him. It says, but now he has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And guys, these things are still the things that trip us up. We still think we are unholy. We still think that we are punishable. And we still think that we have blemish. Don't we? We don't. So stop it. Those are the kind of things that make us go, but what if? What if I'm just not holy enough for God? What if he sees the deep sin in my life? What if he knows those disgusting thoughts I've been thinking? What if? When we really should be going, I'm prepared to go after you with everything, God, even if you know my sin, and even if you know my disgusting thoughts, and even if you're disappointed by me, I'm still coming after you because you're the one that's good, and that's what I want with everything inside of me. Does it make sense? There really can be nothing that holds us back because Jesus has completely paid that price. So then it says, if you continue in your faith, every moment of every day, we have to choose to listen to fear or to faith. Every moment. Every moment. And there will never be a moment where we have to stop choosing that. Because we are flesh and we are spirit. And the two are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. That's what it says. And in every moment, I can stand there going, but what if God? Or every moment, I can stand there going, but even if God? Even if God? Even if I find myself in a very uncomfortable position, I'm still going to walk. I'm still going to take your hand. I'm still going to choose to trust you with everything inside of me. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 9, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is grace, by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works that anybody can boast. And in order for us to access the fullness of what God has for us, guys, we've got to walk by faith. We've got to walk by faith. We've got to walk by faith when our circumstances tell us that we should be running away and hiding. We've got to walk by faith when our bank balance tells us there is no money. What do you think you're doing? We've got to start being a people that walk by faith, because those are the heroes. Those are the champions in life. Those are the sons and daughters of God. You know, a couple of things they say that cause people to stop getting being successful. Only the top 5% of people are successful. Do you know that? Do you know what the top 5% of people do? Number one, they do not give up. They do not give up. They do not give up. They keep on keeping on. And there's so many areas in our lives where we start giving up on the goodness of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had every reason to give up on the goodness of God, but they did not. They were unwaveringly convicted because they knew God was good and he wouldn't change. And that's exactly what Matt spoke about last week. Will you give it one more try until you feel the breakthrough that heaven has pronounced over you? Or are we just going to go, well, I don't know. I've tried, you know. I've tried. So many times we sit with people and we go, well, I've tried. I've tried, I've prayed, fasted a lot actually, I was very hungry. Then I gave more tithe than I've ever given before, still I haven't seen the breakthrough of heaven. You can't tell me that God is good. And then I go, but don't you know that grace is a gift and it was never about you anyway? So why don't you just stop doing all the things you think you should do and go look at his face? Because that's really what it all is about. Faith is about hearing the heartbeat of heaven. So people don't give up. They don't give up in life too quickly. They keep on keeping on. And do you know that self-control is a gift of the Holy Spirit? Which means the devil doesn't have self-control. Which means he cannot keep on keeping on. He gives up. But the Holy Spirit doesn't. And we need to be a people of faith that go, even if it costs me everything, it is no longer I that liveth anyway. but Christ that lives inside of me. That word, sorry, let me just find my place here because I've lost it. It says, continue in your faith, established and firm. When it talks about being established and firm, it talks about being seated. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where it says, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. He's got this. He's got you. He's got the fullness of it. Just carry on in your faith, guys. Carry on in your faith. But I haven't seen the breakthrough. It's been so many years. Well, then carry on in your faith because he who promised it is faithful. And even if it doesn't look like he's going to, carry on in your faith because he who promised it is faithful. I just want to read the scripture to you because I think it's incredibly powerful. You can turn there because it's long. The last thing that scripture tells us to do, it says, do not be moved from the hope that is held out in the gospel. Do not be moved from the hope that is held out in the gospel. That word moved away means to float or be dislodged. And we all know that beautiful analogy of when you're on a lake or something and you haven't put your anchor down. What happens? You drift off to sleep, and when you wake up, you are nowhere near where you should have been. And that's exactly what happens with us. We think we're not going to be moved, but we don't anchor ourselves. We don't anchor ourselves in the fullness of what God has for us. And then it says in Hebrews 6, verse 19, we have this hope which is an anchor for our soul. So the very thing we should be anchoring in is hope. And I was listening to a bit of Brené Brown, and she was talking about that hope is not an emotion, but it's a way of thinking or a cognitive process. Hope is the function of struggle, failure, and hard work. People who have not been through a difficult time do not know what hope actually is. It's just a shifting idea of, well, I hope you're going to be at my party tomorrow. But hope is actually a firm belief and conviction that I am going to keep on trying until I reach what it is that I'm supposed to attain to. And God has given us the ability to be people of gusto. God has given us the ability to be people that know how to stand and are not shaken and are not moved. Then why do we crumble at every single little bit of wave that comes up against us? And we go, well, I don't even know if God's good anymore. You can't tell me God is good. Have you seen what I've been through? And what I want to say is, you can't tell me God's not good. Have you seen what you've been through? Because our God is good. And even if he doesn't save me out of this, I will not be moved. Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death and could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleases God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. I hope this inspires you to greatness, guys, because there are some things that the Holy Spirit's going to start dropping in your heart. If that we are to be people who live by faith, then maybe our journey is going to look a little bit more uncomfortable than what you planned it to look like. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents right there, very uncomfortable. As did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking for a city who had foundations, whose builder and architect is God. God is asking us to look for something that is bigger. Bigger than what we've expected it to be, because there is a whole dimension of the supernatural that God is wanting to trust us with. But we're never going to find it while we're just looking at our physical circumstances. Or are we going to be those people who go after something bigger? A city who had foundations, whose builder and architect was God. Even Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah was barren, was able to become a father because he who considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from one man as good as dead, came a descendant as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the seashore. All of these people are still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had every opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received a promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to them, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did raise Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard with their future, and by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's servants and worshipped as he leaned on top of the staff. By faith, when his end was near, he spoke about the exodus of Israel from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid them for 3 months after they were born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. These are strong people. These are people that the world has spoken stuff over you. The world has spoken stuff over your children and you've believed what the world has had to say. They saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than, listen to this, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn could not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Israelites tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. And by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed by those who were disobedient. What more should I say? Do I have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what each one was promised? They shut up the mouth of lions and quenched the fury of the flames, which is what we've spoken about, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured and refused to be released so that they could gain a better resurrection. Some faces jeered and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And then listen to what it says. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Because God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, they would be made perfect. And we read these stories of great, great men in the Bible, and we go, wow, that's amazing. But it was a long time ago, and times changed. Or maybe God is calling us still to be those men of faith. That even if everything I'm building around me falls, I refuse to give God a bad name in my own heart. I refuse to be separated from a deep, deep intimacy with him that alienates me away from him. And I refuse to start to think that this present suffering is anything to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14 says, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love." And Oasis Church, I want to tell you, stop looking at the present sufferings and going, oh, I don't know where the goodness of God is in this. and go, even if I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will take your hand. And on the other side, I will look like you. Because God is looking for a people who can stand firm in faith, be courageous. Courage isn't the absence of fear, but is rather the assessment that something is more important than fear. And that's what Franklin Roosevelt said. So guys, I want to encourage you. Nobody can make you brave. Nobody can push out that baby for that mother who's just about to have a baby. And yet inside every single mother, though she is scared, there is a courage that comes over her that says, what is on the other side is greater than what I fear. And God is birthing something inside of us. We are at the tipping point. Living in the fullness of life, joy, and peace doesn't mean everything's wonderful and I've got lots of money. Woohoo! Holidays! Yay! It means we get to establish the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It means we get to pick up his heartbeat and become one with the Father. It means we get to access a superior realm. That's where our eyes should be, and not on what's going on around us. And so this morning, can I ask somebody to come and play the piano? I think it was you, Sins. This morning, I want you to think about the posture of your heart. The posture of your heart where you find yourself going, well, what if? More than you find yourself going, even if. Even if life ends up that I lose my life in this fire, I know that he is good. And I know that he is faithful. You know, the funny thing about us humans is that when we go through a hard time, we start digging into places where sin could possibly never be hiding, just in case we've lost a little bit of sin that we haven't repented for. Which means really the thing that we're trusting on is our own sufficiency and not the fact that he has paid it all. And there have been times in our lives, maybe before, where we have been courageous and where we have been strong. But I want to say that God is calling for a courage again. A people that are courageous. You know, the people that are courageous in the story have all different measures of courage. Some of them split the ocean. Some of them just hid their son. Courage looks different for everybody. But courage is a heart posture that says, I refuse to think that my God could be anything but good. I refuse to think that my God could be anything but faithful. I refuse to think that my God could be anything but true. I refuse to think that my God could be anything but my healer. Because God has never changed. And he's asking us to align our own hearts with him. And so this morning I'm going to ask you to stand. When the Bible talks about repenting, what it actually is talking about is to change the way you think. There's a scripture in Mark that says, repent so that you can see the kingdom of heaven. Change the way you think so that you can see the kingdom of heaven. And this morning, in the areas of our life where we have been overcome by a sense of fear, anxiety, sometimes anxiety just seems like that's just the normal, you know? Where we've been overcome by a sense of a poverty mindset, where we get out of the bed in the morning going, oh, I haven't had enough sleep. And we get into bed at night going, oh, I haven't finished everything I wanted to do. Just a mindset of nothing is ever enough. For us to stop and change the way we think. To acknowledge that our Savior is all sufficient. To acknowledge that our Savior has paid the complete price in order that we may be reunited with the Father. There may be areas in our life where God has called us to step out in faith and we've just been too pup-scared. Change the way you think this morning. Start to say to the Father, Lord, it hurts. I'm scared. But I know that you're going to go with me. And I choose to take your hand this morning. Miracles only happen when we move past what's the natural realm into something that's supernatural. And I feel like God is calling us to be a people who move in miracles. But it costs. And even if it costs, I'm prepared to be who you've called me to be. What's on the other side of this fear? What's on the other side of this disappointment? What's on the other side of my confusion? What's on the other side of my misunderstanding? What's on the other side of the things that I'm grappling with? I choose to take your hand, Jesus. And as you choose to change the way you think about your situation and your circumstance and your belief and your understanding, won't you look deeply into his eyes? Won't you make sure that those areas in your life where you have been estranged from God, because those are just no-go areas, God, that you are made one, so that he can give you the courage to stand. The courage to not be afraid. The courage to move past your fear. Because there is a belief in the heart of the Father that says, you are the ones that I have chosen to co-labor with me. You are the ones that I have chosen to look just like Jesus. You are the ones that I have chosen to show my heart of love to the world around you. It's you. You can do it. Feeling like you needing some strength and courage this morning, we want to pray over you. We want to pray over the words of truth and life that you have heard from the Father, and yet you feel like you just don't know how to take that step in that direction because the risk is big. Because God is calling us to be people who step. When they went into the promised land, the river was in full flood, and it only parted when they stepped and the water piled up and everybody walked through on dry ground. And God is looking for some people who are so convinced of his incredible love, grace, and mercy that even though I could be washed away in this river, God, I'm going to choose to take your word as truth. So if that's you this morning, won't you come forward? We want to pray for you. And if you are needing healing, we're going to have a team up here to pray for you too. But I feel like God is tugging on our heart, and it's not just something that we can walk away from and have a lovely Sunday afternoon. But keep your eyes fixed on the bigness of what God has for you, because there is a shift in season. And God is looking for brave people who are going to move into the fullness of what He has for them.